Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at ChristFellowshipNC.org.
All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but for his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything that I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ.
Well, let's pray together as we prepare to go before the truth of God's word this morning. Father, once more, we just want to pause and ask for your help this morning. We acknowledge that we are only here by the mercies you have shown us this day, purchased for us by Jesus through his death on the cross. And so, Father, we stand in the hope of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus alone. And we are thankful that because of what Christ has done, you have sent your Spirit to dwell in us. And so every week, every single week, we want to plead with you and ask you to be at work in us by the power of your Spirit through the truth of your word. Father, we every week want to admit our weakness and inability to come before your word in our own strength. And so, Father, we need your help. We need your help as we finish up 1 Corinthians 10 this morning. Father, we need these challenging words in our lives because in our sin nature and even in our culture, we are so wired to be selfish and self-centered and often not even think about how our actions may impact other people or our brothers and sisters in Christ or our neighbors. And so, Father, we need to be challenged in these things this morning for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of your name. And so, Father, I pray that you would use your word this morning to shape us and conform us to the likeness of Jesus, and that our lives would look different moving forward, that we would allow your word to shape our actions and our decision-making in the future, again, for our good, but ultimately for your glory. And so, Father, I ask for your help. I pray that you would protect us all this morning, that you would guide me, allow me to say only what is true of you and what is true of your word, and that you would lead us into all truth. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we're finishing a section of 1 Corinthians that started all the way back in chapter 8, verse 1. I know that seems like a really long time ago at this point, but this has been one basic continuous argument that Paul has given from chapter 8, verse 1. And just to remind you what chapter 8, verse 1, at least the first half of it says, what is now concerning food offered to idols? Paul is still talking about this issue of food offered to idols. So just to remind you of kind of what was facing the Corinthian church, what issue Paul was dealing with, the Corinthians found themselves in an ethical dilemma that was dividing the church in significant ways. There were those in the church who believed that they had the freedom because of what Christ had done on the cross, because of what Jesus had done, and God declaring all food to be clean. They believed that they would bring most glory to Christ by freely eating any kind of meat that was offered to idols in any situation. There were others, however, who believed that eating that same meat that this group thought they could do, that Christ had given them the freedom to do, there was this other group that felt that eating that same meat dishonored God. because that meat had been offered to idols. So you can't eat that and worship Jesus at the same time. And so this created conflict in the church at Corinth. And Paul has been dealing with that, again, starting in chapter 8 all the way through to today. And today is kind of Paul's concluding remarks on these matters. Now, as Paul has dealt with this issue, it has led him to say what I would argue are some pretty radical things over these past three chapters. Radical statements that actually, I think, make it seem like we would be better off to just play it safe and never eat meat again. All right, just listen to what Paul says. Chapter 8, verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Or chapter 9, verse 12. We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Or 9:19, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Or as we saw last week, chapter 10, verse 14, flee from idolatry. And then again in chapter 10, verse 20, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. Now, I don't know about you, but as I'm reading this and I'm pulling it all together, it would be very easy to conclude that we would just be better off staying away from meat altogether, right? Why risk it? Why take the risk? I mean, I can make my brother stumble. I can create an obstacle to the gospel by my actions. I can be considered a participant with demons. So the easiest thing to do is just to keep my distance from anything even resembling meat sacrificed to idols. After all, Paul said, flee from idolatry, so I'm not even going to touch the stuff. In fact, you may even be wondering, as I wonder, why didn't Paul just make that a command, right? Because of all the risk involved in eating meat that could have been sacrificed to an idol, because of all of that risk, just Christians should never eat meat. Just stay away from it. It's too risky. Now, why didn't God inspire Paul to give us that command in light of these risks? Well, I think it's because Jesus on the cross, in his death, through the work of his life, death, and resurrection, freed us from the law. And God has no desire to place us back under another one. But listen, this is what we so often do in our walk with Jesus. We do it in all kinds of areas of the Christian life. Instead of being willing to do the hard work of investigating our own hearts, checking our motives and the actions that we take, instead of being willing to live in the kind of nuance that Paul lays out for us in these chapters, we just want law. Just tell me what to do, God. Just tell me what to do every moment of my life. And we think, by the way, that somehow that would fix our sin problems, and it doesn't, right? We're just going to do the stuff anyway. But that's what we want, right? We're really uncomfortable with having to navigate life without clear, specific commands about every single situation. But what we're going to see in this passage is that God doesn't want us as followers of Jesus to be mainly motivated by law. He wants us to be motivated by love. Love for God and love for our neighbor, both fellow Christians and unbelievers. He wants a God-glorifying concern for others to be the driving force of our actions. A God-glorifying concern for others to be the driving force of our actions. Love for God and love for our neighbor. God wants us to live in the full freedom of the gospel and yet to do so in such a way that we avoid placing obstacles to the gospel. And this will require us to live in dependence on the wisdom that God gives us, dependence on the truth of his word, prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's not interested in just laying down a law for us this morning. He wants to show us how to navigate living in the freedom of the gospel, in the freedom of the gospel, while also loving our neighbors. So there are three key questions that Paul wants us to ask as we seek to live in the freedom of the gospel. Here are the three key questions we're going to work our way through. Number one, how will my actions impact others? How will my actions impact others? Number two, how will my actions be viewed by others? And then number three, how will my actions bring glory to God? So let's just seek to watch and listen how Paul answers each of these questions as we seek to navigate living in the freedom of the gospel while being motivated by a love and concern for the well-being of our neighbors. So number one, how will my actions impact others? Look again with me at verses 23 and 24. Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Now, Paul's repeating this phrase that he first mentioned in chapter 6, verse 12. And you'll notice here, as it is in chapter 6, verse 12, that he places this statement in quotes, all things are lawful. You see, it seems that those who were a part of the church at Corinth were using this phrase to make excuses for behavior that was actually harmful to others in the Christian community or the community at large. It was a response of cold indifference to any challenge that someone made to them. They would basically say, look, I hear you, I hear your concerns, but hey, listen, all things are lawful. Who are you to question me? It doesn't matter what impact it's having, all things are lawful. So they were using this statement to essentially abuse others in their church, to take advantage of others in their church. They're saying, who are you to restrain my freedom in Christ? God said that it's lawful. And so Paul's addressing this cold indifference, and he says to them, yes, it is true that in Christ, all things are lawful. You can eat whatever food you want. God made that clear when he brought the vision of the sheet down on Peter with all the unclean animals. And he said, eat whatever you want. He told Peter, go hang out with the Gentiles, share the gospel with them. You can do that now. You are free because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross to do all of these things. So yes, all things are lawful, but listen, that's not the only concern you should have. All things, yes, are lawful, but does your behavior, do your actions help others? Do they build others up? Paul's saying just because the gospel may have freed you to take some particular action, it doesn't mean that you should do it if it brings harm to others. You have to weigh and ask what impact your actions is going to have on other people. Will it be helpful? Will me acting in this freedom of the gospel, will it build other people up or will it tear them down? In other words, Paul is saying that you as a faithful follower of Jesus must allow your freedoms in the gospel to be constrained by how it impacts others. You cannot live in faithfulness to Jesus while having an indifference to how your actions impact other people. Let me say that again. You cannot live in faithfulness to Jesus while having an indifference toward how your actions affect others. Look, we've all been around people who seem to be oblivious to the ways their actions are impacting other people, right? If you've ever shopped in a grocery store, you've experienced this, right? You go down the aisle and there's some product you need, you can see it, but this person has parked their cart right here, right here, and they're standing on the other side of their cart, staring at all the options on the shelf, and you can't get by. And they're comparing every size of sugar packaging and comparing the price per ounce on every package. And you're just standing there saying, won't you just please let me buy? And they are oblivious to the world. There's like a line of carts five deep behind them, and they do not care, right? All they care about is finding 2 cents of savings, right, by comparing all these different sizes of packages. You've all been there. You've all experienced that. You're like, how could they not know what they're doing to people right now? But here's the reality. There's no law that says you can't park your cart here and stand in front of your cart here. The police aren't going to come and arrest you, right? They are free to stand there. But yet, they should, in their freedom, be aware of how their actions are impacting other people. Or it's like the person at a church potluck who leads off the line, and they're in the front of the line, and they just pile, right, the food onto their plate, and they actually grab another plate, and they put more chicken on, because we always have chicken, right? So they put more chicken on that plate. It's like 2 plates piled high, like with zero regard that there's actually people in line behind you. Like there's somebody at the end of the line who's going to need food when they get there. Now, you may be thinking, nobody would do that, right? They would have to be aware of other people. But it was happening in this exact scenario that I just said was happening in the church at Corinth. And we're going to see it in chapter 11. We read about it every time we do the Lord's Supper. In chapter 11, verse 21, Paul mentions that people were showing up early to the fellowship meal. So when they would observe the Lord's Supper in the early church, in the church at Corinth anyway, they would share a meal together. And Paul says to us in chapter 11, verse 21, that there were people arriving at that fellowship dinner, fellowship supper early. They were eating all the food and getting drunk, while other people were coming and were hungry because there was no food left by the time they got there. Now, of course, that shouldn't be surprising to us because it's symptomatic of how the Corinthians are handling just about every situation Paul addresses in this letter. They're looking out for themselves first without any regard for how it impacts others. And what Paul is warning us about this morning is that we need to be sure we're not living our lives, our freedoms in Christ, in that way. That we're not pursuing our freedoms in Christ at the expense of our neighbor, at the expense of the good of those who God has put around us. Paul's saying that the quote, "all things are lawful," is a pathetic excuse when you're not acting out of love for your neighbor or your brother and sister in Christ. In fact, Paul clarifies this further in verse 24 when he says, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." In other words, Paul is saying when your good comes in conflict with the good of your neighbor, you need to prioritize your neighbor's good. Now, he is not saying that it is sinful and wrong for you to ever seek what is good for you. Nor is he saying that any good you pursue for yourself or your family, you must match by providing the exact same good for your neighbor. No, he is simply saying that if your actions that you're taking in the freedom of the gospel have a harmful impact on your neighbor, then you should be willing to limit your own freedom for their good. That's what he's saying. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. See, the good freedom that we have in Christ that's been purchased for us by the blood of Jesus, Paul is saying to us, we have to realize there are times when acting on that freedom can have adverse effects or adverse impacts. It's like one of those, you know, drug commercials you see on TV, medication commercials, and there's always that part in the commercial when the guy talks really fast with the, 67 different side effects that you can risk if you take this medicine. Well, Paul is saying that acting on your freedom in Christ can have those side effects. It's like acting on freedom in Christ may cause offense, create assembly block, harm others, tear others down, right? That's what he's saying to us, right? You need to be aware of that. This can happen if you do these things. Now, but having said that, Paul at the very same time says that doesn't mean you shouldn't enjoy your freedoms in Christ. It simply means just be aware. Just look around. Don't be like the person standing in the grocery aisle that doesn't care that there's people lined up five carts deep behind them, right? Don't be that person. Be aware of what impact your actions can have on other people when you're acting in the freedom of Christ. Love your neighbor. This is the foundational principle God wants us to consider when we're living in the freedom of the gospel. How will my actions impact others? You cannot be a faithful follower of Jesus and live without regard for others. Now, praise be to God that Jesus considered the eternal good of others in his life, right? When he was praying in the garden, he was well aware of the suffering that was about to come his way. It wasn't a light thing for Jesus to walk through. He knew what he was going to have to endure. And yet, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. The joy set before him of redeeming the people of God. Because of that, he walked through the suffering of the cross. And it's what Jesus says to us when he says that he came not to be served, but to what? But to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Paul is simply saying to us, when we live selfishly without regard for the impact that our actions have on other people, when we live that way, we are creating a distorted image of Christ to the world, because that's not who Jesus was. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. He came to humble himself and to take on flesh. And he calls us to walk in that same humility regarding others as more important than ourselves, Philippians says to us. So when we are acting in the freedom that has been bought by Jesus on the cross, it doesn't mean we do so without regard for how it impacts other people. In fact, Paul is saying to us, we must always consider how our actions will impact other people. But there's a second important question as well. It's not just about the direct impact that our actions have on others. God also wants us to even care about what others think about our freedoms in Christ, what others think about the actions that we take. So let's look at the second question we need to ask. How will my actions be viewed by others? How will my actions be viewed by others? Look again with me at verses 25 to 30. Now, here in 25 to 30, Paul's going to get really specific and really practical. I mean, he's really digging in here about some very specific scenarios. And there are two specific situations that Paul addresses. Number one, Paul's basically saying, look, in light of all that we've learned, in light of all that we've talked about, meat sacrificed to idols, he says, scenario number one, what should you do when buying and eating meat that is sold in the meat market? And number two, what should you do if an unbeliever invites you to dinner? Now, the context is important here. So just as a reminder, those questions don't sound super complicated, right? What should you do about buying and eating meat sold in the meat market? The complicating factor is that in this culture at this time, it was inevitable that most of the meat probably originated from the sacrifices that were made to idols at the idol temple. And we've talked about this in past weeks, but just as a reminder, they would go through this sacrificial ceremony where they're sacrificing animals to the idols, but they would always have leftover meat. And they would then basically hand that meat off. Vendors would buy it wholesale from the temple. And then they would go and they would sell that meat that had been sacrificed to idols in the meat market. So you're walking in the market and you have no clue what meat came from the farm down the street and what meat came from the temple. There was no way to know the difference. It didn't come with labels, right? It wasn't like FDA, idol-free meat. Like it wasn't, you didn't know, right? So you had no idea what meat had been sacrificed to an idol and what hadn't. And in the same way, if an unbeliever invited you over for dinner, they are an unbeliever. They would have had zero qualms or issues about cooking up meat that had been sacrificed in the temple. And so Paul is saying, what do you do in these situations? Because remember, we just learned last week that Paul said, flee from idolatry. He said, look, when you, in a certain situations, when you eat the meat, you're actually participating with demons. So he's going to have something different to say to us now. So let's look at these scenarios one at a time as we talk about how our actions will be viewed by others. So the first scenario, you're in the meat market and you're making your way through that day. You need to buy some meat for dinner that evening. Remember, there's no refrigeration, so this needs to be taken care of quickly. And you're there. And Paul says, what do? Do you need to ask every single vendor, hey, tell me where these different cuts of meat came from? Is this idol meat or is this not idol meat? Can you tell me a little bit of details about this? And Paul says, no, you don't need to do that. He says, don't even bother to ask. Just don't even bring it up. You don't need to have that information. You are free in the gospel to eat and drink what the Lord provides. Do you see that there in verse 25? Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Verse 26, why? For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, it's from God. It's meat that he's provided. You don't need to worry about the meat being somehow permanently tainted or permanently made unclean because of its source. There's no need to know. Don't ask. It's just meat. Buy it, throw it on the grill, and enjoy it. That's what God says. Now, how can Paul say this, as I mentioned, when just last week he seemed to say that eating meat offered to idols can make us participants with demons? Is he saying something different? Is he contradicting himself? Well, just as a reminder, as Nathaniel mentioned last week, and as we've been talking about, the key difference is the context of where the eating of the meat takes place. Earlier in chapter 10, what Paul is talking about is that you're there in the presence where the sacrifices are happening, and you're eating the meat that's all caught up in an act of worship. Eating the meat itself is not the problem. It's the context of eating the meat. When you eat it in that context, you are participating in the worship of idols and in the worship of demons. And Paul says, therefore, have nothing to do with it. Do not be a participant in that action. But he's saying when that meat is then taken to a different context, it's a different situation. It's the act of worship surrounding the meat here. Here, the meat is just meat. It doesn't matter where it came from. So feel free to buy it. So that's the distinction between these two. Buy it, enjoy it, and eat it as a good gift from our gracious Father, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The second scenario that Paul addresses, you see this in verse 27. If an unbeliever invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, meaning they invite you and you want to go, if that's the situation, then you show up. And Paul says, in that situation, do you need to ask them where the meat came from to be sure that you're not eating meat sacrificed to idols? And Paul says, no, not at all. For the same reasons that I just mentioned about the meat market, you don't need to worry about it. You don't need to ask them where it came from. It doesn't need to be a concern. Just eat what they put in front of you. Don't cause offense. Don't ask questions. Just enjoy the food that they provide. But in verse 28, Paul does provide an important caveat. He anticipates the question that he knows is coming because, listen, you all know how this works. Anytime you lay down specific rules or freedom, somebody always has a great, what if this happens, right? Well, what if this happens? And so basically, he knew the Corinthians were going to say, well, hey, listen, Paul, let's just say I'm sitting down at dinner with this unbelieving family, and the person that is serving me the meal starts talking about how they got a really great deal on the meat in the market that day because there were a ton of sacrifices made in the idol that day. And so all the idol meat was 50% off, right? And we bought it. And so we were able to get some good meat at a cheap price. So, hey, eat all you want. In that moment, what do we do? I know we shouldn't ask Paul, but what did they tell me? What did they inform me that this meat has actually been sacrificed to an idol? What do I do at that point? Well, look at what Paul says in verse 28. If someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. Now, this is key in verse 29. I do not mean your conscience, but his. Paul's saying, once you are told, once it becomes public knowledge, right? Once you come to a point where everybody in the room knows that everybody in the room is aware that the meat was sacrificed to idols, right? Before, some people knew and some people didn't. But now everybody in the room is fully aware where the meat came from, and everybody is aware that everybody else is aware. That's what Paul is saying. In that scenario, he is saying you shouldn't eat the meat for the sake of conscience, for the sake of others, not yourself, but the others in the room, and for the sake of conscience. But by conscience, he doesn't mean your conscience. Remember, you're free to eat it, Paul says. Look, you don't need to worry about your conscience, but he says you need to not eat it for the sake of others and for the sake of their conscience. In other words, for the sake of what they think about you eating it. Now, what is Paul getting at here? Why should this Corinthian person, or why should we, if we were in this situation, be rude to our host and not eat the food they labored over just because they accidentally slipped up and told me something? It didn't change the nature of the meat. It was already sacrificed to an idol. I could eat it if they didn't tell me, but now that they told me, I can't eat it. Why are you saying this, Paul? What in the world is going on here? Well, the answer seems to be this, that if we eat meat that everybody in the room knows was sacrificed to an idol, the risk is just too high that an unbeliever would think you are either a hypocrite or that you have no problem with their idol worship. Therefore, though you're free to eat the meat, you should avoid doing so because of how it will appear to others. You taking action in your freedom that has been bought for you by Jesus in that moment would potentially set you up to be seen as a rebel against the very gospel you claim to believe. What you would be eating with a thankful heart toward God could be seen as an act of idol worship and hypocrisy. And Paul says you would be actually damaging your gospel witness while thinking you were exalting the freedom provided for you by Jesus. And so he says, for those reasons, don't eat. And in fact, I think that's exactly what Paul is getting at with these rhetorical questions he asks in verses 29 and 30. Verse 29, look, I love the English Standard Version, but I think the English Standard Version makes verse 29 way more confusing than it needs to be. So I'm not dogging the ESV. I'm going to keep using it. So verse 29 says, I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? So it sounds like Paul is saying, why should my liberty be determined or limited by somebody else's conscience? It sounds like Paul is saying the exact opposite of the thing he just said, right? He's saying, look, don't eat it for the sake of their conscience, but why should my liberty be controlled by their conscience? Well, Paul, you just told me it was supposed to be, right? It's confusing. But the word determined in the English Standard Version and almost every other English translation and the Spanish translation, we checked, right? And, well, I should say one of the Spanish translations. They're not just one Spanish translation. All right, so like 99% of other translations render the word determined judged. All right, so this is what verse 29 says in almost every other translation. It says, why should my liberty be judged by someone else's conscience? Why should the action I'm taking in the freedom of the gospel be looked down on and judged by someone else? That's what Paul is getting at here. Why should I allow something I'm doing out of glory and praise to God for the freedoms he has provided me? Why should I do it in a moment where I know that someone else is going to see it as an act of idol worship? They're going to see it as hypocrisy, right? Paul's saying you shouldn't do it if that's how others are going to view it. That's what he's saying. And this exact same sense is given to us in verse 30. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? The word denounced here is the same word that's often translated as blasphemy. It's the same word that's sometimes translated as spoken evil of, right? If I partake with thankfulness, why should I do it if that action is going to be denounced, if it's going to be seen as a blasphemous action, if it's going to be spoken evil of? The very thing I'm giving thanks for is going to be seen as an evil action. If that's true in that scenario, when everybody in the room knows this is idol meat, then Paul says, look, at that point, don't eat it. It's too risky. The thing you think is you acting in honor of Christ and the freedom that you have in the gospel is actually harmful to the gospel because people are going to think you're a hypocrite. Because let's be honest, even if that unbeliever has zero understanding of your freedom in Christ, the reality is nobody wants to be a part of a group that claims to live by a particular standard, but whose lives appear to contradict the very thing they claim. That's just the truth, right? Well, you hear that accusation all the time against the church. It's just a bunch of hypocrites. And most of the time, it's a silly excuse to not go to church, to not follow Jesus. But nonetheless, Paul says it should be a concern for us. We shouldn't set ourselves up for the accusation of hypocrisy. And so Paul's ultimate point is that we need to be aware of how our actions are going to be viewed by unbelievers who simply don't understand the freedom that we've been given in Christ. And if our actions are going to lead them to see us as hypocrites, to see us as idol worshipers, to see us as rebelling against Jesus, then we need to think long and hard about it and probably not do it for the sake of the gospel. Now, I want to be clear. You would not be being a hypocrite, right? Eating the meat doesn't make you an idol worshiper. You wouldn't actually be being a hypocrite, but you would be viewed as one. And Paul says that in and of itself is enough to limit your freedoms. How our actions are perceived by others matters to our gospel witness. Therefore, if it's an action that's a matter of indifference, like eating meat, right? Earlier, Paul said, hey, you can eat meat, you cannot eat meat, it doesn't matter, it doesn't commend you to God, you're not better off, you're not worse off if you do or you don't eat meat. It really doesn't matter. So in that situation, just don't take the risk, don't eat the meat. We should make the choice that protects the reputation of the gospel, the church, and Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be clear, that's this kind of stuff Paul is talking about here. He's talking about when we're acting on the freedoms that we have in Christ. He is not talking about things that are explicitly true in God's word or that are requirements or commands. In other words, it doesn't mean you have to avoid speaking truth about things like homosexuality or abortion because it might offend your neighbor. That's not what he's saying. But in matters of indifference, right? Eating meat or not eating meat, like you can go without meat for a meal if you need to do that to protect the reputation of the gospel and the reputation of your church, right? You can do that. It doesn't mean you avoid speaking truth, right? Even though our church's stance against something like homosexuality, we're going to risk being called homophobic. That's okay. We don't compromise because of whatever risk may come with that. Right? If we make a stand for pro-life, we want to stand against abortion, we're going to be accused of being against the rights of women and against the freedoms that women have. Oh, well, right? It doesn't matter. We're going to speak truth. We don't compromise truth to avoid offense. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's saying all matters of indifference. When we're acting on freedom that Jesus has given us, when it doesn't really ultimately matter whether we do the thing or we don't do the thing, we should allow what others think about that action to constrain our actions for the sake of the gospel. How will my actions be viewed by others? So we have to be really careful, and this is where we have to live in the discomfort of nuance, right? We have to be careful not to confuse freedoms we can give up with the truth and commands from God's word, because you could go off the rail both ways. We can simply avoid offending others by compromising truth, right? You don't want to fall off the rail that way. You can, say that again, you can simply avoid offending others by compromising truth. That's not pleasing to God. But on the other side, you can also unnecessarily offend others by simply refusing to give up your freedoms in Christ. You can make a mistake either direction. It's why we need to know God's word well. We need to know what belongs in these different categories. What are areas of freedom and what are areas of command and obedience, right? And even a scenario like this shows us the nuance. Don't participate in the table of demons by eating meat sacrificed to idols during a ceremony. That's a command. Do not do it. Feel free to eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols in almost every other scenario, right? That's freedom. You can, but you don't have to. Don't approve of or give support to so-called marriage of homosexuals. That's a command, I would argue. Go to dinner if your homosexual neighbors invite you over. That's freedom. Don't light incense in front of your Hindu neighbor's home shrine. I would argue that's a command. That's participating in idol worship and participating in the shrine of demons. Feel free to burn incense your Hindu neighbor gives you for Christmas. Freedom, right? The wisdom to figure out what belongs in each category is really important as we seek to walk with Jesus and as we seek the good of our neighbors. We need to be concerned about how our actions impact others. We need to be concerned even about what others think about our actions. And the reason that's important to discern is because Paul's going to go on to tell us that ultimately it's about the glory of God and the advance of the gospel. And that brings us to our third question. How will my actions bring glory to God? Look with me at verses 31 to 33. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Right? Paul's bringing this section to its conclusion. And his ultimate command for us is that no matter what we're doing, we should do it all for the glory of God. Now listen, this verse is one of those verses that's really well known, and it is often ripped right out of its context. Now, that doesn't mean this verse doesn't have a lot to say about other situations in our lives, but Paul has placed verse 31 here in a conversation about how we should limit our freedoms for the good of our neighbors and for their salvation. Right? It's really important that we understand the context. Paul is talking about how we handle food sacrificed to idols and more generally, how we exercise our freedoms in Christ in light of the impact that it has on others. And that one thing, that concern about what impact our actions have on others, what they think about what we're doing, Paul's saying those things are a determining factor in what brings God the most glory in these situations. Right? So track with me on what Paul's saying in verses 31 to 33. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Be concerned about the glory of God in what you do in your life. How do you do that? What's the explanation Paul gives for how you pursue his glory in your life? I think it's actually a surprising explanation that Paul gives in verses 32 and 33. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. In other words, Paul is saying, If you desire to live out verse 31, and I hope we all do, that all of us, no matter what we're doing each day, whether it's just eating or drinking or whatever we do, like we want to live for the glory of God. And so often we think about that in this isolated kind of silo of self. How can I live for God's glory? And what Paul is saying is you can't live for God's glory if you're not concerned about the well-being of your neighbor. You can't do it. If you're going to live for the glory of God, you need to be concerned about the Jew, the Greek, and your church. You need to be concerned about the impact your actions have on other people. You need to be concerned about how the things you do and the freedom of Christ are viewed by other people. And you need to work hard, if you want to live for God's glory, to give no offense to these individuals. Now listen, Paul has made clear, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he has said, the gospel is offensive. It is. The cross is offensive. If you talk to your neighbor about the gospel, about the reality that we are all born in sin, that we are children of wrath like the rest of mankind, that you and I and they are God's enemies, they are going to be offended. Paul says, that's fine. Speak the truth. If that's what offends them, let it offend them. You have an obligation to speak a truth in that scenario, right? The gospel is going to offend. But here, what Paul is saying here is if you want to live for the glory of God, let the gospel be offensive, but it doesn't mean you need to be offensive. And look, this is something Christians get confused all the time. They think that because God says the gospel is offensive, it gives them a right to be offensive people. You can say true things that are going to offend people without being a jerk. That's what Paul is saying. Right? You can be motivated out of love. You can have a desire to not be an offensive person while what you're saying you know is going to be offensive. And Paul is saying, we need to be driven. We need to allow our freedoms to be constrained to whatever degree necessary to avoid offending others, not with the truth, but by our actions, by our freedoms in Christ. We need to avoid offending others, unbelievers and brothers and sisters in Christ, for the sake of the gospel. We need to not seek our own advantage, but that of many. Why? That they may be saved. Paul's saying that their salvation is worth it. If you have to choose between your freedoms and offending your neighbor, you choose to lay down your freedoms. Their salvation is worth it. Their salvation is worth it because it means they're going to be delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of the Son. Their salvation is worth it because it's another mouth that will be redeemed to give praise to Jesus that he deserves. It is another knee that will bow around the throne for all eternity, heaping praise on Jesus. It is about the glory of your Savior. And Paul is connecting these things for us, and he's saying, live for the glory of God. And one of the ways you do that is by living in such a way to not cause offense so that you always have a gospel opportunity to speak truth to your neighbors, to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ, so that as many people as possible are around the throne of Jesus on the last day. That's how you live for the glory of God. And you might say, well, that sounds great for Paul. He's an apostle. This is what he was called to do with his life. Of course, Paul's going to give up his rights to be paid and be a tent maker for the rest of his life, even though he doesn't need to be. Of course, he's never going to eat meat again if he doesn't need to be. He was commissioned by Jesus himself. He knocked him down to the ground on the road to Damascus. He appeared to him. He set him apart. Paul's a different category. But of course, chapter 11, verse 1 says otherwise. Because Paul says what? Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Meaning everything that Paul has said here isn't just for Paul. It's for you and it's for me. And the reason it's not just for Paul and it's for you and it's for me is because Paul is just exhibiting the nature of Christ in his life. Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve. Paul's just saying that a different way in verse 33. I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, not being served, but that of many, serving others, that they may be saved. That's why Jesus came and took on flesh. That's why he came, to serve others. He humbled himself. And Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says that we are to walk in that same humility, that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And so Paul is saying, look, then you can put to death and give up the freedoms you have if you need to for the sake of the gospel. You can live out the truth of who Jesus is We can put to death our self-centered pride so that we can live for the good of others, the salvation of our neighbors, and for the glory of God. Look, this isn't easy, brothers and sisters. This is hard stuff. It means we have to watch our lives closely. It means we need to allow other people to hold us accountable. It means we need to hear others say hard things to us about, hey, I know Jesus gives you the freedom to do that thing you're doing, but it seems to be really offensive to your neighbors. It seems to be putting an obstacle in the way of the gospel. It seems to be causing your brother in Christ to stumble. And you could easily say, all things are lawful. What are you talking about? And Paul says to us, but not all things are helpful. Not all things build up. And not all actions that you take in the freedom of Christ bring glory to God. You need to be concerned about how your actions impact others. You need to be concerned about how others view the freedoms you have in Christ. And you need to be concerned about living for the glory of God, by living with an eye towards serving your neighbor for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the good news of the gospel, for the freedom that was purchased for us by Jesus on the cross. We are so thankful that we no longer live under the demands of the law, that we don't have to worry about eating meat sacrificed to idols, making us unclean or making us unfit to be part of your people or being cast out. Jesus has paid it all. He has made us clean. He has finished the work. And so I do pray that we would live in these glorious freedoms, but at the very same time, I pray that we would be convicted and challenged to do so with an eye toward loving those God has placed in our sphere of influence. That we would do so with an awareness of how our lives impact others and what others are thinking about the actions that we're taking. And I pray, Father, that we would be driven by your glory in all of these decisions. I pray that you would motivate us to live for the glory of your name and the way we love those you have placed around us for the sake of the gospel. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.